Incredible Hulk. Okay, so there we go. Honest Abe. Super Mario Brothers. No. Strawberry Jam. Jolly Ranchers. You guys are no, you're doing fine. Doubting Tom. Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas gets this nickname because one situation where he wasn't there and he has this question. And because of that, for the rest of his life, he is known as Doubting Thomas. But more than just the rest of his life, for 2,000 years since then, he is still being known as Doubting Thomas. He gets a bad rap. Because had any other disciple not been there, they would have been known as Doubting. Had I been in the room, I would have gotten that name as well. Now, the story of Doubting Thomas comes to us in John chapter 20. So I'm going to have you turn there. What we find leading up to verse 24 is where we're going to pick up, is that Jesus has been crucified, he has been buried, he has rose again, and then he appears to the disciples. And when he appears to the disciples, they are in awe. And he stands before them and says, "Peace, I leave to you." And then he leaves. Thomas then shows up, and we will begin in John 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, we don't know where he was. Maybe he was getting lunch out at the delicatessen. There was long lines at the subway. I don't know. He wasn't there when the other disciples tell him, when he does show up, "We've seen the Lord." He's going, "Nah, you're joshing me. Stop teasing me. You didn't see him. He's dead." But he said to them, Thomas did, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." Well, a week later, a week passes, and the disciples were in the room together. Thomas is there with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came in, he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Peter and he says, Thomas, and he says, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Now reach out your hand and put it in my side," referring to the nail marks and referring to the sword that pierced his side. And Jesus says to him, "Stop doubting, believe." And Thomas, he believes. He says, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now, he's talking about us. When we believe, but we have not seen, he's talking about a blessing that we will have. I already admit to you that I probably would have been among those like Thomas, where I was going, I need to see it to believe it. We're going to let Thomas tell you his story this morning. Thomas.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years, from the very first day he called me. I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and his agonizing crucifixion. I survived, but everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of his broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced his death. Then I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But he wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me his scarred hands inside. In that moment, I experienced his resurrection, and I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken. People like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and he only asked one thing of me. Believe.
Thomas wasn't the first person to doubt, and he certainly hasn't been the last one to doubt. There is a story of another man in Mark chapter 9 who doubted before Thomas did. I want you to turn to Mark 9. It's a story where a father interacts with Jesus and declares something that is remarkable. Before the interaction, Jesus, Peter, James, and John are up on a mountain. Mark 9 begins with the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus' glory is revealed. That leaves 9 disciples down in the town. Jesus and those disciples come down from the mountain, and this is the scene that they see. Verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" To which Jesus replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." I'll tell you what I love about this story. What I love about this story is that there is a father, there is a man who is honest with Jesus. In the midst of a crowd, he is honest because he cares about his family. He is honest because he doesn't want to go home the same way that he came. He just doesn't. He identifies not just a need with his family. What this man does is he identifies a need within himself. So he courageously tells it like it is. He says this, "I believe, but help my unbelief." I tell you, you got to respect a guy like that. You got to respect a guy who's just going to lay it on the line. You have to respect a guy who is saying, this is how I feel. The father was honest about his doubts. He spoke them aloud. And there were others in the room, there were others in the crowd who they too had doubts. They too had questions. But this man was the only one to voice them. Have you ever been in a class and someone asks a question and you're going, yeah, I'm glad you asked that question because I was thinking about that too. But we often don't want to ask those questions because we're embarrassed, maybe it's going to make us look dumb, and so we don't. But every once in a while, there's someone in the room, there's someone in the class, there's someone in the group, there's someone on the team who asks this question, the question that we're wondering. We don't want to look a particular way. We don't want to be vulnerable. This is why it's great having kids in the room. It's good having kids or a new believer in your class or in a group or in a discussion because they're going to ask the question that we're afraid to ask. So how did Noah build that ark all by himself? Yeah, good question, yeah. Ask more. And we talk to the kids and we try, answer that. But we're wondering those same kinds of questions ourselves. And they're not afraid to ask them. It seems that for us, that since we've been following Jesus for so long, that we shouldn't have to ask the questions, that we should know the answers already. This is especially true if you're a pastor or a teacher or a seasoned member of the church. It's difficult to be posed with a question that you're not sure what the answer is. I hope that you're okay with a pastor who doesn't have all the answers. I hope you're okay with that. I hope you're okay with a pastor who has to really wrestle through things and sometimes go, I just still don't know. Because I don't have all the answers. And I have to wrestle through things. I hope you're okay with that. But it's hard to be posed with a question that you're unsure of. One that you are still wrestling with. It seems like the disciples were in this situation. They were kind of an embarrassing situation because they had tried to cast out the demon, the spirit in the boy, but they couldn't. They were embarrassed. Their doubts were starting to creep in. They couldn't heal the boy like they thought they could have, or they thought they should have. The scribes, the teachers of the law, their doubts were settling in for sure. And we know the doubts were present in this father. But the father, this man in the text, is the only one who speaks up to Jesus when he comes down from the mountain and enters into the argument and enters into the scene. That one man was the only one. And he flat out says this. Jesus, deep down, I believe. Deep down, I believe. But I got to tell you, I still have some doubts. I still have some fears. I don't have all the answers. I'm a bit confused about some things. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. But here I am, Jesus. I'm before you, and there's something real. There's something right about you. I know that, and I believe that. But where there are doubts, Jesus, I need your help. Help my unbelief. And the others that were in the crowd, I can silently hear them echoing this statement. Yeah, amen to that. What were the disciples thinking? The disciples were thinking, yep, Jesus, we've been with you for a long time. And there are doubts when it is clear to us and we get it. I see firsthand and I marvel, Jesus. It's amazing. And I go to bed at night knowing that you are the real deal. I believe it. But then there are days. Jesus, there are days like today when something happens and I begin to question. I don't mean to. I don't mean to. And I don't want to. But the question comes and I'm afraid. And I'm even afraid to ask you for clarity. I'm afraid to raise my hand. I'm afraid to speak it out. Jesus, I nod my head sometimes. When you're teaching me, Jesus, I'm nodding my head like, I'm really getting this, but I really have no clue what you're saying. Because I think I should know. That's what the disciples were thinking. And the teachers of the law, the scribes on this day, they're going, Jesus, we've been watching you from a distance. There's something peculiar about you. We know that. And we're trying to figure it out, but we can't put our finger on it. And there are times that some of us begin to actually even soften our position about who you are. And we see you as more than just mere man, but the Messiah. That's really too hard for us to get our brains around. And then today, your disciples can't even defend you. They can't. They don't even look like you. Perhaps you've been in a situation like that. You've been in a situation, you've had a day where you've been posed with a question or a situation that just dumbfounds you. You just don't know how to respond. In fact, you're afraid. You're afraid to even enter into a spiritual conversation with someone because you don't think that you have the right answer and you don't want to mess things up. And so it's just better if you don't talk to someone about spiritual things. You feel ill-prepared, even though 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks you to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. But the truth is, we're not. We're not prepared like we should be. And doubt silences us. So let me give you some help. I have come to the point when there are those times that I don't want to have a spiritual conversation with someone, or there are times when I'm just not sure how to answer something, where I've learned to say, that's a good question. Let me get back with you on that. And then actually do it. Actually go and study and ask and inquire and dig deep and dig into the scriptures and then get back to the person. You know, that is a good question. And it's something that, you know, I've wrestled with. And here's what I've come to know. But the truth is, some of it just is faith. You don't have to know all the answers. I've learned to say, that's a good question, and I'll get back with you. Sometimes we want that other person to go talk to someone else. You want that person to come and talk to me. I don't know, but here's my pastor's number. my teacher, Sunday school teacher, could answer that better than I could. Why don't you just talk to them? But I'll tell you what, friends. You can answer the question. You can seek the answers yourself. You can wrestle through them. Don't just deflect them onto somebody else. Say it's a good question. Search out the answers yourself and grow. Because when we have these questions, or when questions are posed to us, it's at those moments where our faith grows. It's at those moments when we declare that we grow. That's why this man in our story, in Mark chapter 9, is so remarkable. And I'll tell you what, I believe that Jesus honors this man because he is honest and he admits that he needs help. He honors that. It's to this humble heart that Jesus responds with, I can help you. Note what Jesus doesn't say to the guy who says this, I believe, help my unbelief. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, why don't you just think about it for a little bit. When you got it all figured out, you come back. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, sorry, man, you're going to need more faith. He doesn't say, give it more time and check back in with me. He doesn't say that. What he does, what he says is, I can help. In fact, this man's faith actually is expressed in his honest plea to Jesus to say, I need help. This man's faith is shown because he asks the questions to Jesus. He actually has incredible faith. I hope that we learn a lesson from this father. Take our questions to Jesus. Take our fears and our doubts to Jesus. Pour out your heart before him. Declare what you know. Declare what you know and ask for help about those areas in our life that we're still restless about. And how does Jesus help? He helps by bringing a miracle. He brings a miracle to the one in our text who says, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. That's the one who gets the miracle. Not the disciples. Not the teachers of the law. The one who says, I need help. You see, our attitude, this I have all the answers, I have it all figured out, hinders us actually spiritually. It's not that we believe we have it all together. It's not that we believe we have all the answers. No, but there's this spiritual mirage that we believe that we have to maintain. And so it hinders us. It might hinder us in this way. We feel prompted to maybe ask a question or go talk with a pastor at the end of the service or to share something with a group of people. And then there's that voice. Don't go talk to the pastor during that last song. People might think something's wrong with you. People may think that, you know, they might whisper You just go home. You'll be okay. Don't ask that question in class. It doesn't sound very intelligent. And you should know that answer by now. Just keep your hand down. Don't share that part of your life with a group. You know, they're going to look at you differently if they think that you're still struggling with that. Don't ask that. That's going to disappoint people if they know that you're wrestling with that issue. But this man doesn't care. This man, in front of everyone, says, I don't have the answer, but I know where I can get it. This man just puts it out there. He's not afraid to ask. And I'll tell you, I have some of these people around me, and these kinds of people who just put it out there, who are honest, they're rather refreshing. There's some in our Sunday night group. On Sunday nights at my house, when we're having a question, there are some in the group who just don't care what other people think about what they are wrestling with or what questions they have. They are real. They are raw. They share their emotions. They ask questions without regard what others will say. And these kinds of people are healthy in a group. They're healthy. Their honesty and their transparency can make some of us uncomfortable. You did not just ask that question out loud in front of everybody. But everyone else is wondering about it too. They're necessary for our growth. I had a guy in my office this week who was wrestling with some passage of scripture for several months. So we made an appointment. He says, I need some help. We met to learn together what God has to say on the topic that he was leaning into. And to start out, I just commended him for asking questions. I applauded him for diving into the scriptures and having a desire to be fully obedient to Jesus. I don't come across people like that. This guy had a desire to know the truth so that in his life he could follow truth. And I was inspired, I was encouraged, and perhaps he was helped through our mutual sharing. Parents, in the end, at the end of this story, the father's boy was helped because the dad was honest and the dad was humble. Know this, parents. Our kids are benefited when we approach Jesus with our questions and our fears. Our kids are always benefited. When we go directly to him for our answers, when we press through our disappointments and we press through our confusion, when we listen to Jesus more than the other voices in the room, when we speak out when others are silent, when we say it like it is and earnestly seek help, our family cannot help but benefit from that. Honesty, humility. I don't doubt that in the case father in this text or the one in my office. Their desire in their asking questions wasn't to shock, wasn't to trap, wasn't simply to make noise. They had a genuine pursuit of answers. I believe those who are honest and authentic with Jesus about our real emotions, Jesus to them doesn't say, well, just turn around and go home. Just come back later or another time when you got it figured out. Just close your mouth and be silent. In fact, when we're humble, when we're honest with him, Jesus steps in and he says, I will use that question, I will use that doubt to declare my glory. What's interesting to me in our story this morning is that the disciples do have questions too. They wait till they are alone with Jesus in the room, and our text concluded with the disciples asking Jesus, "What went wrong? Why couldn't we cast out the spirit?" What did Jesus say? Well, you know, that's just really hard to do. You have to be trained in order to do that. Well, I'm the only one who could do that. No, he doesn't say that. He says, well, this is one where you have to pray. What does that imply? That implies that the disciples who had followed Jesus wanted to be just like him and who had cast out demons before, perhaps, got a little too comfortable with that, too just, you know, matter of routine, using some formula or some magic words. They didn't pray. Today's message isn't about praying hard enough so your family member is going to be healed or a friend is going to be healed. It's not about praying hard enough about that. It's a message about being honest with Jesus. To the one who was honest with Jesus, the miracle came. This is not a message about manipulating God or doing something so the situation can turn out the way that we want it, to get what we want, as if God is some Santa Claus. Today's message is about surrendering to the one who loves us and surrendering to the one who welcomes us in spite of our fears, in spite of our doubts, in spite of our unresolved dilemmas. Because no one's faith is perfect. And where faith and doubts mix together is where we stand. And there are days where we are more certain. And there are days when we find ourselves perplexed. The Father prayed. He honestly talked with Jesus. He stated a truth. This is what he did. He stated a truth, "I believe." And then he confessed a need, "Help my unbelief." You can't be much straightforward than that. You state a need. You state a truth. You confess a need. And I ask you this morning, what honest prayer is it that Jesus needs to hear from you? Why don't you tell him right now? Let's pray. Jesus, we're afraid to be as honest as this Father. We are afraid to say we have questions. And we're certainly afraid to say them out loud. You are not threatened by our questions. Who you are does not change because we have questions. In fact, through them, your power and your glory and your authority and your truth are revealed. And we pray, oh God, that we might grow and experience you because of this kind of vulnerability and honesty before you and before others. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you are trustworthy and true. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
God is leading you to stand this morning. Please do. As we just worship him and just sing praises of that he is our rock. He is our salvation. And that we just need to believe that every single day. is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone. Dear Lord, you are Lord of all. It is you alone that is the cornerstone of our faith. It is you alone that we serve. It is you alone that we worship. But so many times we read scriptures and we hear messages, and there is unbelief within our hearts. There is unbelief in our life. And God, this morning we ask you to give us faith, to give us belief, because that is the staple that holds our relationship. So Lord, help us to have faith, to believe in what you have said, to believe in your promises, and to believe in your Son. We thank you for setting it up this way. This is not based on our works. It is not based on what we do. It is based on just believing you. We praise you, God. Give us faith. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life. All I am, I surrender.
Your spirit strong in me, my flesh may fail, my God, you never will.
Dear God, we thank you so much for being stronger, for being able to actually help our unbelief. Your Spirit helps us to believe in you more every single day. And we praise you for the strength and the guidance during this time of unbelief. And God, I just pray that you help us to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with you, and to truly seek truth. God, we love you so much, and we want that to reflect our lives. So help us to bury fear of what people might think. And give us a desire to know you more. We love you. We praise your name. Amen.
I'm Bodie.
This is Samuel, and that's Grants. And one of the things we do with Skype is watch the game together.
Hello.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe. Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion.
Please stand and join us as we call out to God this morning and just ask Him to open up the heavens. We want to feel His presence.
We've waited for this day. We're gathered in Your name, calling out to You. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, burn our hearts with truth.
Standing with us now.
a mighty river flowing from your heart.